We've been talking on and off the last few months on matters of grace, coming at it from different perspectives as we've been wending our way through the book of Acts, and coming across passages of Scripture that are apropos to things taking place in our own lives and in our congregation. We've spoken a lot about grace and the scandal of grace. We've talked about how scandalous grace is because it appears to open up all kinds of loopholes, and there seems to be, you know, when you're saved by grace, there's no strings attached. And because there's no strings attached, it seems like some people don't need to pay their dues. I can live faithfully to God all my life and then somebody get in at the end. Now that's not fair. And we talked about the unfairness of grace. And we also praise God that grace is unfair, because if grace were fair, then the likes of me and the likes of you would not make it. So I'm glad that grace is unfair. That's part of the scandal of grace. We've also learned that another aspect of the scandal of grace, how people who know all about grace, who can talk about grace, who can preach grace, may never really experience grace in their own lives, and so they are graceless and they become graceless, and they treat the people around them ungracefully. And that's been part of our journey through the book of Acts, especially in chapter 15. But today we want to focus on another troubling element to our understanding of grace. Grace always puts us in the right spot. Now, maybe I should say it this way. Grace always puts us on the spot. And when we are on the spot, we are in the right spot. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you with me? All right? Grace always puts us in the right spot, or shall I say, on the spot, where our souls are laid bare and we stand naked before a holy God. Now that is the work of grace. We don't usually think of grace from that perspective. But I want to tell you this morning, I am thankful for the grace of God, because the grace of God, if it did not reveal who I was inside first, then I would never see any need of that grace or experience it in my life. Grace is only good news when we desperately need it. And grace has a way of helping us understand how desperately we need it. The preaching of grace can get pretty sticky. Oh yes, it can appear like it's unfair. It can appear like there's loopholes. But when we see and understand grace and its balance, grace can get pretty sticky. Grace meddles with our inner world and focuses on who we really are and what we do. Grace majors in minors. We'll come back to this later on also. It majors in minors because the little things of character and the little things of life reveal who we really are, and they reveal our need of Jesus Christ. They reveal our need of grace. And this is how our inner world is turned upside down. When we first see a picture of ourselves, and we respond to that revelation of grace in our lives, in the person of Jesus Christ. So Paul understood these things, and that's why he outlined to Felix and Drusilla the essentials of Christian faith. If you're going to follow Jesus, how does it go? If you're going to go the way, what are the elements of the way? Well, they include righteousness in Christ. They include the new person created in those who trust in Jesus, and that is called self-control. And it also includes the urgency of making a response to Jesus today on all these areas of our life and our total self, because of the judgment of those who hear the gospel but reject it. And so, as Acts of the Apostles tells us, kind of broadening the simple phrasing of the Scriptures, righteousness, self-control, judgment, we learn that Paul lifted up before Felix and Drusilla the character of God. Character of God. We've spoken a bit about the character of God as we've journeyed through the book of Acts. God is righteous. God is just. God is love. The equity of God. The nature of His law. And in the context of this view of God, Paul helps Felix and Drusilla understand that human beings have a duty to live a life of sobriety and temperance in keeping with the character of God, and to govern the passions of their lives and keep them under the control of reason through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because someday there's going to be a judgment. The deeds done in the body and the things thought in the mind will all come to light. And this life and the decisions we make along the way is the time of preparation for that coming judgment. And I'm sure that Paul also shared with him that when a person is confronted with the preaching of Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, they are right there standing in judgment. And how they decide already determines the outcome on the judgment. So Paul dwelt on the far-reaching claims of God's character and God's law, and how it extends to the deep secrets of our moral nature and throws a floodlight on who we are and conceals and what is concealed deep down in the inner private part of our lives. And how the gospel searches our thoughts and our motives and purposes. And for Felix, the dark passions of his life that were hidden, the evil deeds was all there, suddenly exposed in the preaching of the gospel and an outflowing of the grace of God. And of course, the Apostle Paul focused on the one great solution to man's predicament, and that was Jesus. Because ultimately the character of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God is realized also in the person of His Son Jesus and His righteousness. And somehow in some marvelous way the grace of God enables us to be clothed with that awesome righteousness. And His holiness is conveyed to us. We can't produce it on our own. It's not the basis of our salvation. It comes to us. But Paul, I want us to see, was making it clear that Christian faith, the experience of grace, had ethical implications. You will remember Paul's words to the Ephesian elders. We've been there a couple times already. How in Acts 20, verse 24, he says, "You know how I testified solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." As you journey through the book of Acts, you see a transition in how the Word of God is viewed. And as you move your way through the book of Acts, you find that the Word of God becomes more and more focused around an understanding of the grace of God. So much so that in verse 32 of Acts 20, we find Paul telling the Ephesian elders, he says, "I want to commend you to God and to the word of His grace." You'll remember a few months ago, or a few weeks ago, we talked about how that the heart of the word of God at bottom is a word of grace. Amen? It is not a word of judgment. It is a word of grace. All right? And we must remember how the Apostle Paul and other Bible writers picture it, that in the great controversy at the cross of Jesus Christ, we read it in Revelation chapter 12, that because of the cross of Jesus Christ, the accuser of our brethren has been cast down, he who accuses us before our God day and night, and we overcome him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of our testimony. That's what the Scriptures tell us, that there is no one in heaven that accuses us anymore. Paul will tell us in Romans chapter 8 that if God is for us, who is against us? And God does not condemn us, but rather His Son is there interceding in our behalf. Amen? And so the word of Scripture at bottom is a word of grace and not a word of judgment. That's why I'm excited whenever I teach out of the book of Revelation, that the word of Revelation, the beginning words of Revelation, beginning with chapter 4, verse 4, and the very closing words of Revelation, the words of John are words of grace, grace to you and peace. This is what God would have us see. This is what God would have us experience. The end of Revelation, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with all. The bookends that hold everything else in the middle together is a word of grace. In saying this, however, we must be reminded how grace can be troublesome for the sinner. Paul's work in Ephesus reveals a lot of nitty-gritty lifestyle matters. You see that between the lines of the things that people were repenting of in chapter 19. The Apostle Paul is there. You read that in Revelation or Acts 19. Let's just turn there just quickly. Acts 19. Just look at a couple verses here. Down here in verse 18. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. Now, what were they disclosing? What were they confessing? We're not told, but we know that they were confessing and disclosing specific things. You look down here in verse 19. 19 tells us that they started burning some books. They burned over $1 million worth of material that was demonic in its nature. You keep reading through his experience with the church at Ephesus, and you find that Demetrius rises up and he says, you know, we're losing business because these people who are following the way are no longer buying our idols. They're no longer doing these things. We're going down the tubes unless they go out. And so somehow the preaching of grace, the word of grace, which is very positive and which is very affirming and which is very building up and not a word of judgment. Somehow that word of grace gets nitty gritty. Somehow that word of grace brings confession. Somehow that word of grace brings repentance. Somehow that word of grace brings radical, concrete changes in life. So we're not talking about cheap grace where people get off the hook. This is not what the book of Acts implies or sees, or even the Apostle Paul. And all you have to do is be a casual reader of the book of Ephesus or Ephesians, Paul's the letter to the Ephesians. Just come with me to Ephesians, all right? Ephesians chapter 4, all right? Ephesians chapter 4. Just trying to get a little background of if Paul is talking about faith in Jesus and it includes righteousness and self-control and judgment, that this is not in contrast to his earlier statements that the Word is the Word of grace, or that the gospel is the grace of God. These things are not seen in contrast to one another. But what I want us to see is Paul was outlining faith in Jesus, what it meant to have the righteousness of Jesus, what it meant to have self-control, what it meant to be under the judgment in terms of making a decision for Jesus now and in the light of eternity, that was an part of the word of grace. All right? That's where grace ultimately leads us, not to condemn, but to confront. To hold us accountable. So you see here, by the way, Ephesians is a great book about grace. This is the classic book, chapter in chapter 2, where it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus for the purpose of good works. You see, Paul makes it clear, no strings attached. There is no direct line between grace and yourself. I mean, and works in terms of salvation. No direct line. But there is no doubt that when grace is at work in your life and you are saved, you will work. But as far as the basis of salvation, and this is what we've been talking about, in terms of a basis of salvation, it's grace alone. And in terms of how we view others and our attitude towards others, it has to be the view of God. Grace alone. And yet, that very grace will reach within our inner private world when we are confronted with it, because we will never fully understand our need of grace until we see how utterly undone we are. And that is how grace works. And so, righteousness and self-control and judgment are part of the word of grace. Are you with me? So you see the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians, begin chapter 4, verse 17. This chapter, this book that resonates with God's grace and the high standing we have in God, and how, as we read in the promise earlier this service, that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a down payment. We can have great assurance of eternal life according to what Paul says in Ephesians. But yet, here in chapter 4, he begins to outline to us a whole bunch of things, nitty-gritty things. You come down here in verse 25, he says, laying aside falsehood and speak the truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So he's talking about community. He's talking about honesty among us. And then he says in verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands. And verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And you can go on. You come into chapter 5, and you can see how Paul moves and shifts this reality of grace at work in our life, and shows how that grace, when it is unleashed in our life, begins to radically adjust our thinking and our behavior in very concrete ways. Our sexuality, you find here in chapter 5, he says, verse 6, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words and so forth. And verse 4 says, no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting coming out of your mouth. It changes your language. Grace changes your language. And so all of this is backdrop to just see how Paul related to things. Grace focuses on concrete matters. There is a cost to discipleship. Grace reminds us that lifestyle matters. The concrete things that we do exhibit the power of grace in our lives, or the lack of the power of grace in our lives. The concrete things in our lives should never be a criteria to measure somewhere else where someone else might be, but it is certainly an indicator for someone else to measure you or me. Bruce Barton writes, sometimes when I consider what tremendous consequences come from little things, I am tempted to think that there are no little things. And one of the challenges whenever grace is spoken about, sometimes the implication is given that little things don't matter. But I suggest to you that grace majors in minors. And that's because we major in minors. And it is those minors that so often keep us from yielding to the grace that is so freely offered us. Thus, grace must always stir on the level of the nitty and the gritty. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer unfolds the scandal of grace. Cheap grace is a scandal, but I believe he also raises the reality that there is also costly grace, and there's a scandal to that as well. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of the church, he says. We are fighting today for costly grace. Cheap grace means the justification of sin without the justification of the sinner. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. This is where Paul was with Felix and Drusilla. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ. And you can never really be confronted with Jesus Christ without the compelling invitation to follow. Grace is costly, however, because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. It is costly because it costs a woman her life. It is costly grace because it gives man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin. It is costly because it justifies the sinner who had been sinning, doing those things that grace had condemned. Above all, grace is costly because it cost God the life of His Son. You are bought with a price, and what costs God much is certainly not going to be cheap to us. Grace and discipleship are inseparable. Grace is costly because it is the grace of God in Jesus. It is costly because it summons us to an exclusive attachment to the person of Jesus Christ. And we are to hear His call, the call of Jesus, and we are to follow Jesus. And when Christ calls a man, when Christ calls a woman, He bids that man and He bids that woman to die. To come and die, and that is what grace is about. Now, Felix's response to Paul's preaching provides one of the most sobering images of Scripture for us to ponder. Here he heard about faith in Jesus, the way. And he heard these grand truths of righteousness and self-control, of judgment, which we should never leave out of the picture of grace and our communicating of the gospel. What it means to follow Jesus. He hears these things and he's troubled. He's hearing the Holy Spirit is at work in his life. He's convicted that what Paul is saying is true, and he knows that it is true. But these are unwelcome reflections. And so he says, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, a more convenient time, I'm going to call you back, Paul. We'll do this again. You see, the word of grace and all that is capsuled in the grace of God, the word of His grace, had unsettled his heart. Scripture tells us that Felix took no action. History tells us that he dawdled around for 2 years, still took no action. During those 2 years, he often visited Paul. And he would come and he would listen over and over and over. But Scripture gives us the impression there in verse 26 that he wanted money from Paul. He wanted a bribe from Paul. He was interested in these spiritual things, but not at the level that Paul was going. He wanted the money. But Paul was of a character that couldn't be bought with a bribe. Grace can't be bought, nor is grace to be undone by the servants of grace. Paul was a servant of grace. To accept a bribe would have to have undone grace. History tells us that Felix was demoted big time and finally removed from his office in disgrace. He missed the opportunity. He chose another day, and that another day never came. And so Felix is a classic study in procrastination. The result of his indecision, was that there was a missed opportunity and no decision. Because of the things, the nitty-gritties, the concrete areas of his life that grace had exposed, he was not willing to let them go. Joel describes life as a valley of decisions. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, we read in Joel 3:14, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So in closing, I will say these things. Many don't receive grace or open themselves to grace in these moments, these solemn, epical moments of decision in each private life. Many don't receive grace because of the little things in their lives which have been allowed to become major things. And that's why grace will always major in the minors. We live in an era of time when even in Adventist circles, many minor things supposedly don't matter anymore because of grace. That is a fallacy. That is not biblical. Grace will major in those minors simply because we are majoring in those minors. And majoring in those minors indicate the state of our heart towards the free grace that is offered to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Because the fact of the matter is we do it all the time. How many times do we say, oh Lord, I'll work on that later, or Lord, I'll do that later. Later, Lord. Later, Lord. But unfortunately, that later doesn't come always for everybody. And it may not come for some of us sitting here if we say it even today. Grace is always bad news before it is good news. And our refusal or our denial of the concrete implications of grace reflects a steeling of our heart against that very grace. So every one of us today are reminded that life is a decision point, opportunity, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And that valley of decision is even more pronounced now than at any other point in human history. And I don't know how the Word of God has been speaking to you recently, but the Holy Spirit of God has been revealing to your heart. I don't know what kind of responsibility or accountability God is calling you towards, what kind of decisions you're wrestling with, and you kind of feel that maybe it's not important. These are just little things. I invite you to be reminded that today is an opportunity to make decisions. And every one of those decisions ultimately revolves around the prominence of Jesus Christ in our lives. And whether or not we will let grace fully expose so that grace can fully cover, or whether we will want to shut off the shining light of grace so that we can be about life as we know it. A study in procrastination, but an awesome picture of how nitty-gritty God wants to be in our lives. Let us open our hearts to that kind of an experience with God. Let us not say to God tomorrow, but let us be faithful today as you leave the sanctuary. You go back to your room, your home, bow down before God, say, Lord, you know my life. You know when I get up and you know, I sit down. You know what I do. You know what's in my mind. You know all the little things. Where would you have grace manifest in my life that it can be freely unleashed and I can experience what you want me to experience? As we sing our closing hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. May such words go up to the living God of heaven with passion and true surrender, that we can rejoice in the grace of God and be built up with power by His might.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.